And Lord, we do praise your name today. We lift your name on high. We glorify you, Lord. And as we come before you today, we pray that we will glorify you. We pray, Lord, that we will be helped to get out of your way. We pray, O God, that our minds will become subject to your mind, that our hearts will become subject to your heart, that we will become, Lord, what you would have us to become, that you would touch us and speak our hearts concerning these difficult passages in Romans chapter 9. Help us, Lord, to discern your heart in this and the truths that you have yet to set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I studied through Romans chapter 9, I frowned very often as I went through, and some of it was unbelievable, but at least very difficult to swallow. It speaks about the nature of our God. It speaks to us about who he is and how he does things. And except, unless I remember that I'm just a man, I'd find myself wanting to judge him a little bit on some of these things that he does and has done. But before I could get out of Romans, it asked me a question. Who are you? Who, in other words, who do you think you are? Pretty much is what I got. It's like, okay. Hands up. All right. And so we're going to go ahead and dig into Romans chapter 9. And as I've said in the past, and I will say again today, I hope you got your seatbelt fastened. I don't know. Yeah, I think it will be, but it's a good word. It's a great word. And if we will accept what he says to us, we'd be a whole lot better off. Amen. Paul is writing in Romans chapter 9. He starts out in saying, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. So he starts out saying, I'm not lying about this. Now, you know, most of the time you meet someone and they say, listen, man, I'm just going to be honest with you. The implication is, though, you are just now being honest with me. Have you not been being honest with me? But with Paul, I think we could count on this, because he's going to give us some incredible things. He's going to give us some incredible truths here. He says, I say in truth in Christ. So that's the truth that he's talking in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, a conscience that is under the control of a man is a conscience that cannot be trusted. If your conscience is driving you and pushing you and driving you, you need to check with the Word of God about this conscience that's driving you to make sure that it's a holy drive. But a conscience that is driven and directed by the Holy Ghost is a conscience that can be trusted. Amen. And so he says, he speaks about his conscience. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. He says, I've got such great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He's a man of sorrows. That's what he was. The scripture said that Jesus was a man of sorrow, but Paul is telling us that he also was a man of sorrow. He had heaviness. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed, that is separated from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. It's not possible for him to be separated or accursed, but he's expressing just how sad he is and to what extent he would be willing to go if he could. He says, according to my brethren, according to my flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, All of these things were given to the Israelites. That adoption is godly sonship. The covenants, there were about six total covenants. I did not write them down, but altogether there are a total of six total covenants in the scriptures. I know one was one that he gave to Noah, you know, one that he gave to Abraham. And you know, we come on down, it's a total of six. And the Old Testament covenant was the only one that had to be followed up with the New Testament covenant because of Israel's sin. And so when he talks about the covenants, he's not just talking about the old and the new. He's talking about a series of covenants. But he also speaks of the giving of law, the law which was that given by Moses. And the services, the tabernacle services of the priest, the Old Testament priest in the tabernacle. And even the promises. And that the greatest promise, of course, was the coming of the Messiah. And all of these was given to the Jews to handle. And all of these things the Jews handled and had in the palm of their hand. He says, all of these things, whose are the fathers? They belong to the fathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of their posterior. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came through Judah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's Christ. Amen. Not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. How about that? Not as though the word of God has not taken effect, meaning there's a scripture that says that God is not a man that he should lie. In other words, God's word is true. If it's in his word, you can count on it. Now, if you want to argue with it and reject it and not accept it until you get enough proof, then you hang around that. You might spend a lot of time. Actually, I believe you waste a lot of time there. Because if you have noticed, every person that set out to honestly disprove the scriptures have wound up saved. The more they uncover, the more they find out that that's true. Yeah, but it's that's true. And one man wrote a book about it. He set out to disprove the Bible, and he wound up a flaming Christian. No one could talk him out of it. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. So number one, he says, everybody they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That says a lot there, because you would think that, well, all of the Jews belong to him. But he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, Hagar had a child for Abraham. He said, well, no, just because they're his seed. Keturah had a number of children for Abraham. Those aren't the promised seed. And so because they are born from Abraham doesn't mean that they are the seed of the promise. But he says specifically, I have called Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it's backed up by the New Testament. He even told the Jews in the book of John, 8:39, if you were Abraham's seed, then you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth. And so they said to him, we're Abraham's seed. He said, if you were, you would do the works of Abraham. You'd love me. But you want to kill me, a man that's told you the truth. And so even though they claim sonship and they were born of the physical seed of Abraham, did not mean that they were born from the promise, which would be from Isaac. So God is setting us up here for a truth that he's going to take us into as we read this scripture. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now he's talking about Israel, but I'm going to take a little side rule just for us, to let you know that everybody that As he said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember he said that? Do you know how many people are walking around today saying, Lord, Lord? Do you know how many groups, buildings of church people, they say they're church people, they're saying, Lord, Lord? He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I can tell you, you cannot do the will of God without him working in your life. And him working in your life will appear because you can't stay the same as you are. Because God will kill you. Now you're talking about, y'all don't get scared now. But I'm saying he will kill the inner man in you, the old man in you. The old man's got to die in order for Christ to come forth. And so if you really do belong to him, you got to be really ready to go to that cross. There's a cross there for every believer. And it's not with Christ, it was a one-time deal, but for us, it's a daily deal. Hello. It's a daily deal. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Okay, let's see if we can't get back over to Israel. But that was something we just could not quite pass. But this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That was in Genesis, chapter 18, verse 10 and 14. Listen, during that particular episode, it was God's word that mattered, not Sarah's word. Remember the story? God said, at this time next year, Sarah shall have had a child. But what does Sarah do? Sarah says, hey, go into Hagar. Sarah wanted to help God perform his will. Folks, you can't help God perform his will. All you can do is just fall in line with it. Yeah, fall in line. It was God's word, not Sarah's word. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, that means she had twins, for the children being not yet born, they hadn't even been born yet, having done any good nor evil, that the purpose or the intentions of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Listen, some folks could sing beautiful as a nightingale. And folks would say, I've just heard an angel sing. That does not make them children of God because they sing well. There are some men that can preach your socks off. You say, oh my God, he's going to be the first in line in heaven. That doesn't even mean he's going. It's not according to works. It's not according how good I sing or how faithfully I serve. I'm not saved because I serve faithfully. I serve faithfully because I'm saved. That's how that works. And some folks will go down that road and say, yeah, man, I know I'm going to heaven because I do this and I do that and I do that. You might need to double check because your facts are wrong. The only reason you serve, if you're really serving, is because you belong to him. You see how that thing is flipped over? Okay, back to Israel. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, back then it was the elder that got the birthright. It was the elder that mattered. The first son that was born was the one that got the birthright. That was traditionally how it was done. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that's not in the form of emotional, deep emotional hatred, but he's chosen. Malachi 1:1-2. You should read Malachi chapter 1. I started some this morning, but folks will go to Malachi and they will justify tithing out of the book of Malachi. And it'll be in, I think, Malachi 3 somewhere, where it says, will a man rob God? And yet you say unto me, wherein have we robbed you? And he says, you robbed me with tithes and offerings. Man, a New Testament preacher get up with that thing, man. And boy, he say, you robbing God? And don't expect God to bless you as long as you're robbing him. You holding God's money. Bible says, prove me, saith God. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven, pour out the blessing, for there'll not be room enough to receive. And then you walk out, your head hanging down, your chin dragging afloat. You're like, I'm in so much trouble with God. All this time I've been robbing God. But out of Malachi. But if you read Malachi and start in the very first part of it, you say that you see that he was writing to Israel. Amen. I'm so glad that he was writing. Y'all listen. I'm so glad that he was writing to Israel. Because I've been in trouble a long time ago. Come on now. Amen. They'll take the giving scriptures and the tithing scriptures, and they'll put them all together, and when they finish preaching that thing, you are under conviction and sure enough going to hell because you've been robbing God. But let me quickly turn around and say that's not what I'm saying. That's not a declaration statement. There's plenty in the scriptures that gives us instruction on how to give. Now, number one, I'm going to tell you what part belongs to God. Y'all know, don't you? All of it. All of it belongs to God. And God's house should never lack funding. It should never lack support if his people are obedient when God speaks to them. I just believe this. If God tells you how to give, if you obey him, it's going to be fine. But if you go to looking at your checkbook and looking at your wallet and say, well, I know, it sounds like you're saying you want me to just put everything in here but $2. Now, what about this and what about that and what about this and what about that? What about it? If you obey him, his house will not go lacking. When I say house, I'm talking about lights, air conditioning, rent, y'all. Ain't nothing super spiritual about this thing, y'all. Actually, we're talking about paying the bills. Amen? Okay. We're not feeding Oliver. He might get a bag of chips now and then, but that ain't enough. That's not enough, you know. Amen. So that we'll have a place, the Bible says, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some. And so nobody ain't going to let you in their house. So we got this. You know, this is where we come. Okay, so, all right, I better get back on this one. All right, where was I? The elder shall serve the younger. I'll get way over there. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Now he's anticipating a question after this. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Isaac loved Esau, but God loved Jacob. And the Old Testament scriptures will bear that out. Isaac is crazy about Esau. He loved his venison. He loved his that which he got with the cunning of his hand. But God loved Jacob. Even before they were born, God said, Jacob, Jacob. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Hey, you know what that's saying? God does as he pleases. He does what he wants to do. You can like it or love it, but he does what he wants to do. You can act up and get mad if you want to, but you're not going to hurt his feelings. He's not going to change his mind. Now, you can manipulate me now. Doug will come and start crying, and I'm like, let's go sit down and talk. But you go cry before God, and he's like, are you through yet? Now, here's my word. Here's my word. Amen. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion. From whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Aren't you glad that he showed you mercy? God showed you mercy. But what about my mama? Well, what about your mama? But I love my mama. I love her too. But God showed mercy. Number one, thank God he showed you mercy. And folks get mad here because they say, well, I'm crazy about my cousin. Is my cousin going to make it in? Well, I don't know. Your cousin has the same opportunity that you have. God shares his word, and he gave his son to the whole world. Amen. He didn't go to a special corner, even though he started with the Jews. He did not go to a special corner and made it private. He gave his son to the whole world. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Exodus 9:16. Therefore, have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will be hardened. Listen. Pharaoh, are you ready for this? Pharaoh and Moses were two desperate sinners. And both of them were murderers. But he hardened Pharaoh and he showed mercy to Moses. We all know Moses was a murderer, right? You do know he killed that man and buried him in the sand. And he took life when he found out that they knew about it. Moses was a murderer. And so was Pharaoh. God showed mercy to Moses. Is it getting hard yet? thou wilt say unto me, well, why does he yet find fault? That was me there. Well, if that's the case, why is he finding fault? He says, who's resisted his will? Who can block what he's doing? And then he says, but no, Leroy. Who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction? Vessels of wrath, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. This is talking about two different vessels. This is difficult. There is a group or a vessel that's made for the specific person of wrath, specific purpose of wrath. There are groups of vessels that are made for the specific purpose of glory. And God has endured the vessels of wrath so that his glory might be seen, might be shown. So, wow, that's cold, man. But if you went to some of these Middle Eastern groups right now, you'd get killed. If you took the loving gospel of Jesus Christ over there right now. You walk in there right now with one Bible. No, two Bibles. I think some of them will allow you to own one. But those are the friendly ones. But if you walk over there right now with one Bible in some of those places, you might show up on the internet. Next America. They hate the God of the Bible. And your gospel and your Jesus Christ. That is a death sentence for you. And you can preach the gospel to them. They won't hear it. They can't hear it. They can't stand it. And they hate that, and they hate you, and they will kill you for this gospel. We say, wait a minute now. They have the same opportunity to hear the gospel that everyone in the past. But they will not hear it. Amen, Lord. Now, you don't have to leave the United States for that. You got some right here. That you'll start telling them about Jesus, and they start getting very mad. You can see them start swelling up. I don't want to hear all of that. You don't want to hear about the one that died for you so that you might live forever? Listen, get away from me with that junk. That fairy tale junk. You don't want to hear? I've seen the man say one more word. Say one more word. Can you? It's right here. Amen. Okay. And so you say, well, is God fair or unfair? They've got an opportunity. They have a chance to hear the gospel. Many do. And many will reject it. It's not, listen, it's not the sin that a person practices that's so old, all horrible and terrible. This sin is bad and wrong, and we shouldn't sin. And God hates sin. But it's the sin of unbelief that sends a man to hell. Unbelief in Jesus Christ, that's the one that sends him to hell. That's the one. You can see that. I mean, you can start talking about Jesus. If you go on your job and start talking about Jesus too much, they're going to say, you go back and go dead with that. I stayed in my office most of the time. If somebody came by, they wanted to hear something. And I was always nice and always smiling. And I would give a God bless you now and then. But I did not go around witnessing Jesus on my job. Because we needed to eat and we needed to have our bills paid. Because they would set me up. Someone would set me up. And it doesn't have to be a real charge. They could trump it up. Okay. I don't know where that is. It's in there somewhere. Listen, the Bible says we need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We need to be wise with this. And the kind of wisdom we need is Holy Ghost wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Now, he can have you in the midst of a dangerous situation and point one individual out. If you go over there and befriend that person and start talking with them, you'll recognize their heart. Praise the Lord. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repiest against God? Okay, let me go on down to 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? In other words, a beautiful cup and an ugly cup. What if God, wouldn't it show, we went through the vessels of wrath and then the vessels of glory. In the vessels of glory, he says, is us whom he's called, not only of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, that would be Hosea 2:23, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant, that means a few, shall be saved or shall be preserved. That means a lot of the children of Israel have been destroyed. They're not going to make it. They're not going to be saved. They're not going to be preserved. Somebody say, well, all the Jews are going to make it. Nuh-uh. Not according to the scriptures. Not all of them. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. That is a speedy execution. He's going to finish the work that the law spoke of. He's going to stop that and complete it in righteousness. And there's only one major righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He cut it short in Jesus, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. In other words, they're saying now, the Lord of Sabaoth is not the Lord of the Sabbath that they're talking about. That word Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. And he's talking about the Lord of hosts. As if he had not left us a seed. So he's saying, man, all of Israel could have been destroyed if it had not been for him leaving us a seed. So God preserved some of them. He said, otherwise we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And y'all know what happened there, right? He destroyed that place. He burnt it up. And Lot lost his wife in the process, too. Amen. What shall we say then? Here's my summation. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That's it. I keep telling y'all that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You say, even with the way I acted yesterday, last night, that's because you got righteousness mixed up. You've got your own little definition of righteousness. And you look at your definition of righteousness and say, no way. I still can't accept that I'm righteous. But the scriptures say, in Christ Jesus, that you are the righteousness of God. Now, you can't go around bragging about that, because there's plenty of people that will fight you on that point. Say, no, you're not either. You ain't nothing but another rascal, because every time I turn around, you this or that. Okay, I got a couple of personality flaws. I have a few idiosyncrasies that I'm trying to overcome. I have a certain little ways of mine that might not be so acceptable. But one thing I do know, I love God and I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, with all my heart. And I know that God is working to conform me to the image of His dear Son. That's what He's doing. He's working. He's going to use whatever is necessary to cause us to become more and more like Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you this that I asked about a year ago. What do you look like today compared to what you looked like a year ago? A whole lot. You're different. You are not where you were 1 year ago. You're not. You're not the same. Sometimes we need to make this comparison, I mean, not to blow your head up, just so that you can recognize that you're being conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, I might die and not be fully conformed to the image of the Son, but He's still working on me. And He's working on you, too. Well, I still got this habit. Okay. All right. So what? Are you the same today as you were 6 months ago? Is God's Word helping you? Making you conscious of these things? In due time, He'll deal with that. Even this thing that you say is causing you to not be righteous. You work with that too. This nasty habit, I can't get rid of it. Well, stop trying and start trusting. Amen. And quit telling people. People that one of the biggest problems you got. John, I stopped smoking. All right, John got about six weeks. John, all I feel. Well, I know, John, because you're trying to please a lot of people. Don't talk about it. You want to talk about it, talk to God about it. Come on now, y'all. Don't go home on me now. I'm talking now, because, listen, it doesn't have to be smoking. I'm just using John because he's an obvious example, and I hope he doesn't mind. But listen now, y'all laugh if you want. Y'all got some stuff going on. Y'all got some stuff going on we can't see. And you're kind of protected a little bit. You're kind of protected from us because we can't see past that little face of yours. And you can laugh at John. Thank you, John, for letting me use you as an example. But you're just the example of all of the rest of us. Yeah. You know? You ain't by yourself, brother. You're not by yourself. Everybody's got their little thing that they're working with now. So y'all give John a hug or something, you know, and say thank you, Brother John, for helping us. Amen, see? So listen, I mean, you know, no one has that, you know, nobody has arrived there. But, you know, as I've heard it said, the destination is the journey. Just the fact that you tried says a whole lot that you tried. Oh, by the way, you know how many times I stopped smoking? I used to smoke. I lost count. I absolutely did. I stopped counting. Why count? You know, so it's not an overly empowering habit, but it's sweet though. You know, it's a sweet habit. And you have trouble letting it go. Okay, it's nasty and sweet at the same time. It's not overpowering. It's not some demonic possession or thing like that. But it's just comforting sometimes. It's not borderline demonic possession. Be sit. Move over one chair. No. Don't move. Don't touch them. Like any other thing. Any other thing. I mean, we've got some things to do. We got way over here. Okay. It was about righteousness. I went on a rant about righteousness. I want you to know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I am so glad that it doesn't say according to you, to how you feel. It doesn't say according to what you've done in the past 24 hours or the past week. You're the righteousness of God. As long as you're in Christ Jesus, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And as long as you have a heart of repentance and confession, that is, be quick to repent, be quick to confess it before God. Don't be walking around trying to defend it. But Israel, whom followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So Israel had the actual law of it, and they did not make it. Why? Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The stumbling stone was a person whose name is Jesus. And it was faith in Jesus Christ that would have brought them into their right, righteous relationship with God. But they were so stuck on how well they were keeping the law, how well they were doing the law, how well they were making the sacrifices, and what made them stand out so much more from those Gentile dogs that they missed the whole point. And they did not attain to it because they did not seek it according to faith. They stumbled at the main point. And the same law that they studied and the same prophets that they studied spoke of the Messiah. And Jesus said to them, now, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. You find that it is they that speak of me, is what Jesus said to them. He was very emphatic. He said, they were talking about me. They stumbled over that. They stumbled over that. And they continued on their bloodthirsty rant until they, quote unquote, had their way, so to speak. I mean, I don't know how much they took advantage of. I mean, if I keep suckering you, and you start swinging on me, I'm the one who started the fight, really. You just threw the first punch. He kept bothering them and bothering them, and kept bothering with them, and he would be talking, and all of the Pharisees and whatever would show up. They're not saying nothing, they're listening. He would stop, and he would begin to challenge them in the midst of what he was saying. Jesus did that. He was not a wimp. He was not afraid. He continued to pick a fight with them, a public fight. And then he would embarrass them in front of the people that was following them. Then they're like, we got to kill him. He can't live. We got to do something because he's making us look bad. That's your Lord. That's our Lord. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded. Listen, I know life is challenging to have. Say, well, how can God help me out of this? You just trust me. Keep believing on him. Keep trusting him. He will deliver you in ways that you, of course, would not expect, but he's looking at him to deliver you to where you are right now in this situation. It might be something totally different than what you think. But you have to recognize that it's still a deliverance and it will be better than where you are right now. Are you listening? He will deliver you. He will take care of you. Well, Lord, thank you for this word today. And oh God, we're so glad that you gave us and continue to give us the opportunity to come here. And those that are so led to come and study this word and hear from you. Help us, Lord, to remember that which is important to us. We can't remember everything that was said. We can listen again to the recording, but even then, we know that there were some things said specifically for our hearts today. Let us not forget those things. And help us to remember that we belong to you. And you belong to us. In Jesus' name, amen.